In a series right now called The Last Days According to Jesus, as we're looking at the Olivet Discourse, which is found in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. So if you'd turn there right now, Matthew chapter 24. You know, when we talk about the second coming or the last days, there's always an awful lot of questions. Sometimes it can be difficult to understand. Reminds me of a time that I heard about a pastor preaching about the second coming, and after the service at lunch, a man and his family were gathered, and that teenage son had an awful lot of questions. And so the father was trying to patiently answer all the questions and get into everything, and really the more he talked, the more confused he got. It was kind of a struggle for him, and so finally he just resigned himself to the fact to say, "Son, really the bottom line is you just need to live each day like it's the last day of your life." And his son said, "Well, the last time I tried that, Dad, you grounded me for 2 weeks." So you got to be careful. And I think that's why Jesus knew that. Jesus has a lot to say about the signs of the times. We've talked about this 7-year period known as the Great Tribulation. And we've talked about the rapture, where it seems like believers will be suddenly taken from the earth. All of that is important. But you know what? More than anything else, Jesus wants you to be alert. He wants you to be ready. He wants you to be watchful. And so that's really what these parables we're going to get into today talk about. They talk about being ready. And there's a message for lost people, obviously, in that. Lost people need to get right with Christ, because you don't know when your last day will be. You don't know when He's going to return. Last week, remember, we looked at how it'll be just like in the days of Noah. The flood came suddenly upon the earth and caught many people off guard. People were just living their lives, their everyday lives, when the end came. And so it's a message for the lost. But today I want you to see that it's also a message for the church. The church doesn't want to get caught off guard or unprepared. And I think you'll see what I mean when we get into this passage and talk about that. Matthew chapter 24. I want to pick up here in verse 45, and there's really two parables that I'm going to merge together, because I believe both parables are speaking to the church about being ready in these final days. So if you found your way to Matthew 24, I want to begin reading in verse 45, and then I'll not read all of it, but we'll look through chapter 25 and verse 13, two different parables today from our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, and this is in summary to what He's just been saying about no one knowing the day or the hour, and just like the days of Noah, He says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says in his heart, 'My master is delayed,' and starts to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect and at an hour he does not know." Then the second parable, let me just get into that in chapter 25. Jesus says in verse 1, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them. But the wise ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. And when the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, 'Here's the groom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. Later on, the foolish virgins went to buy more oil because they didn't have enough. And notice what it says in verse 10. When they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, 'Master, Master, open up for us.' And he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I don't know you.'" And here's the summary statement, verse 13. "Therefore be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour." Father, we thank you for the instruction you give us in your word. Lord, I'm grateful that you are returning again. I'm grateful for this passage. But it also reminds us that we're to be about your business. It reminds us that we're to be ready. It's a warning passage because it's clear in your words that there, when that time, when you do return, there will be many who will be caught unprepared. Many who are out in the world and have no part in the church, but some who are very much a part of the church will not be ready for your return. So Father, give us ears to hear today. Please help me to preach your word as we think about the last days according to Jesus, and help us to respond as you would have us, Holy Spirit. Help us to respond and to move closer to you, take our next steps toward you, whatever that might look like. And I give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer and theologian of several years ago, said, "There are 2 days in my calendar, this day and that day." And that's pretty good theology right there. That aligns pretty well to what Jesus said, how we're to live our lives. Do you know that today is the most important day of your life? Do you know why I say that? Because yesterday's gone, and you don't know if you're going to experience tomorrow. All you know for sure is you have today. You have right now. And you know, so many of us spend so much of our time on yesterday. We rehash what we could have or should have or would have done, or what we did do, and we live in the glory of the past, and we live hung up on yesterday. Others of us are hung up on tomorrow. It's all we think about. Man, if only I could make it to retirement, or graduation, or this or that or the other, job promotion, and we fail to seize the importance of the day. Today is the most important day of your life because it's the only day we have guaranteed. But there's another important day in your life. It's that day. That day is the last day that you will be on this earth. Now, that's going to come in one of two ways. For many of us, it's going to come with our death. There's going to come a day where you're going to breathe your last breath on this earth. We are mortal beings. All of us are marching towards our last day of life on this earth. But there are some, and we don't know when it's going to happen, but there are some who will be here on the day that Jesus returns. And that's going to be called, it's called in Scripture, a great and terrible day. It's a great day for people who know Jesus personally. In fact, if you are a Christian, now this is going to sound weird, but if you're a Christian, a believer, born again, following Jesus, the last day of your life on earth is the best day of your life. Because it's the day of a new beginning, of life eternal with Him in a perfect place, and you're sinless, and you're with Him face to face. But if you're not saved, the last day of your life on this earth will be absolutely the worst day. All of the other days are going to pale in comparison. The good days, the bad days, the lazy days, the sick days, all of the other days, the wasted days, none of them are going to, they're going to pale in comparison to that day. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about that day and how important it is. And again, this is a message to the church. I'm going to show you from the Scripture why he's talking not to lost people, but to supposedly saved people, to the church. And so this is an interesting and kind of a troubling passage. Really, that's why I've called this the church's end times dilemma. And so if you're taking notes, you can get out your listening sheets today. I believe Jesus states three unsettling truths that are directed to the church. So listen up. Again, this is what our Lord said about the last days, and all of us are interested in that. Lots of people are interested in the second coming. And Jesus spends as much time warning as he does cluing us in about what it's going to be like. Why does he do that? Because he loves us. Because he wants us to be in a right, good relationship with him. So, here are the three unsettling truths. First of all, Jesus states an unsettling truth about many pastors who shepherd the church in the last days. Wow, I didn't know he was going there. But he's talking, I believe it's clear. This first parable or illustration, he's talking to pastors, people who are in charge of the church. Now, look at what it says here. Look with me back in the text, chapter 24, long about verse 45. He says, "Who then is a faithful and sensible slave?" Now, don't be thrown off by that language. A slave in that day was a bond slave or somebody who had responsibilities. And we are definitely saved by grace. Christ is our Savior, but He's also our Lord. And once you enter into a relationship with Him, He owns you. You're His. And you have a responsibility to live and to act and to serve Him and to glorify Him. Now, I know we don't do that perfectly, but all through Scripture we see this terminology that we are like slaves or bond servants. And so that's the language he's using here. "Who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of his household?" So just like slaves had different responsibilities back in Jesus' day, he's talking about a specific kind of slave or servant here, one who is in charge of the household of the master. And notice what he says, in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. So what does it mean for this slave to be in charge of providing food for the household? Well, I believe it's a clear reference to a pastor or to a teacher or to a spiritual leader. Because after all, that's our main responsibility, to feed and shepherd the flock. In fact, even the men that he's speaking to here were going to do that. Those 12 disciples, that's what they were going to do. Their main ministry was going to be a preaching and teaching ministry. Think about John. John was listening to this, and in John chapter 21, we see how Peter was restored. It's in John chapter 21, but Peter was listening to these words, and Peter fell away. Peter denied Christ 3 times, and when Christ restored him on the shore of Galilee, 3 times he said, "Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep." So I know we have different responsibilities, but the main responsibility of the pastor is to feed the flock and to lead or shepherd the flock. That's why I covet your prayers. It's not an easy job. It's an important and vital responsibility. But the chief responsibility of this servant is to feed you, to help you to understand the Word, to nourish you with the Word of God. And listen, when the Word of God is not taught, and it's not taught boldly and in a right manner, the sheep are going to scatter. They're going to wander. They're going to go astray. And here, Jesus is alluding to the fact that in the last days, there are many shepherds who will not lead well. And we see hints of this at other places in the end times passages. Remember I said earlier, you've got to look at this along with Revelation and Daniel and 2 Timothy. There's several places in Scripture that talk about the last days. And so it's apparent when we read about the end times that the end times are going to be difficult times, and there's a lot of shepherds who are going to go astray. Do we not see this today in our society, in our culture? Well, absolutely we see it. Sometimes we see it because people put pressure on their pastor. They'll say, "Pastor, do you always have to talk about judgment? Do you have to preach about the blood? Do you have to talk about these difficult things that step on my toes?" Well, look, I know that those aren't the most popular things to talk about. And I understand that sometimes it's important that we talk about the love of Christ, because God is love and God loves you. But if I don't talk about the other stuff, I'm not doing my job. I'm not being the shepherd that I need to be. And so here's the deal. In the last days, there's a lot of people who aren't going to be shepherding well. And apostasy is going to be apparent for 3 reasons. It's going to be an apostasy just means a falling away, where the church is weak and inefficient, and maybe not even a true church. That's what apostasy is. Apostasy is going to be apparent because people want to make God in their own image. I'll never forget, I was driving through Springfield. It's been a while back now, and I won't name the name of this church. I loosely call it a church, but the sign on the, you know, the placard or the sign, the marquee out front said, "We don't do guilt." Well, I'm sorry, but we have to do guilt because we are guilty. If you don't know you're lost, you can't get saved. And we all are sinners who have fallen away from God. We're rebellious. We've turned away from Him. And we are in need of a Savior. If you take guilt out of the message, you've taken the heart out of the gospel. And so there's a lot of people who are going to be not willing to put up with that kind of preaching. And so preachers are just going to say, "Well, I want to be popular." Hey, by the way, my job is not to be popular. I'm sorry, but it's to be obedient. Obedient to what God's called me to do. And so you think about verses like in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think Norm's going to put that up here in just a second. It says people will be lovers of themselves in the last days. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boastful. They'll be proud. There it is, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. You can read through all that laundry list, but at the end of that, it says they are holding to a form of religion, but denying its power. And that's what you're going to see in the last days. Holding to a form of religion. People will still gather. Churches will still exist. But the thing is there won't be any power in those churches because the Holy Spirit is not in that church and the Word is not taught in that church. And that's what he's talking about here. They'll be holding to a form of religion, but denying its power. And again, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus sends letters to seven churches, and that's a big problem in many of the churches. But apostasy will also be apparent because many will stop teaching sound doctrine. Preachers just, they'll preach feel-good messages. They'll preach about all kinds of things that are social topics and things that are feel-good, but they won't get down to the most important thing. And that's what we're seeing today. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Norm's going to put that up in a minute. Paul charges Timothy to preach the Word in season and out of season because a time is going to come when people don't want to endure sound doctrine. They want to have their ears tickled. And folks, I believe, sadly, that we have come to those days. We are in those days right now. I'm not going to name this person's name either, but this is the president of a theological seminary in New York. And I saw this in the Pathway. If you read the Pathway, you've probably already seen this. It was one of the articles in there last week when the Pathway came out. And this president of a seminary, basically in this article in the New York Times, denies just about everything that we hold to. She rejects the idea of heaven, rejects the idea that God answers prayer. She rejects the virgin birth of Christ, and she rejects Christ's literal bodily resurrection. And this is the one statement she's quoted on in the article. She says, "The pervasive idea of an abusive Godfather who sends his own kid to the cross so God could forgive people is nuts." Folks, that's what happens when you don't stand on the truth. The Bible doesn't mean anything, and it becomes gobbledygook or garbage. And that's what happens when we stop teaching sound doctrine. And that's where we are in our culture today. And Jesus says that's where we're going to be in the last days. And so apostasy will be apparent, thirdly, because people will embrace universalism. If you don't embrace the clear and the distinct teaching of Jesus Christ as a sacrificial atonement for our sins, then the only thing left is to open the door to anything and everything. Your way is right for you. My way is right. If you want to follow Christ and the Jesus teaching, that's fine. But there's other ways to heaven. And folks, that's where we are. And that's where we're going to be in the last days. And so when we see what Christ is saying here about this wicked servant, think about the illustration. He's talking about pastors who are not faithfully teaching and feeding the flock. And there's going to be a price paid for that. Christ says the bottom line is if this spiritual leader is faithfully and obediently doing his job, when the Lord returns, he'll be rewarded. But if the Lord returns and finds him not doing the job, he will be punished. And so pastors have to stand strong. Congregations have to stand strong. Reminds me of a guy named Ron Hutchcraft. He told a story that kind of, again, helps me to understand and think through this, and maybe it will you too. But he was on a trip. He was traveling to visit Fort Sumter in Charleston, South Carolina. Some of you may have been there before. I was there when I was a little kid several years ago. It's a very famous fort. It's the site of the beginning of the Civil War. And it's interesting because this fort, it's on an island outside Charleston. You got to take a ferry to get there, or boat. And basically, this fort changed hands several times during the war. It was Union-occupied for a while, then it was Confederate, and back and forth. And so this Hutchcraft, as he was traveling out to the site, he was kind of curious, and he thought, I wonder if the guides will have Confederate dress or Union dress. Will they be in the blue, or will they be in the gray? Well, he got his question answered, and it didn't really satisfy him, but when he arrived, it was both. They had on blue coats for the Confederate Army, and they had on gray slacks or pants to represent the Confederate, and the blue represented the Union. And so he laughed, and he said, you know, back in the day, that would have gotten you shot by both sides. And you know what? When we don't stand up for truth, we might as well be shot by both sides. You can't have it both ways. You've got to take a stand. And I'm sorry if I step on your toes sometimes, but I'm going to preach the Word of God because I answer to God for that. And that's what others need to do as well, because one day Christ is returning and he's going to catch, or he's going to find, that some people were not faithful as they shepherded the church. But then I want you to see the second thing as we continue on in these parables or illustrations today. Jesus states an unsettling truth about a number of people who claim to be Christians in the last days. People who claim to be Christians. Again, as I said earlier, he's writing now or speaking now to the church. And isn't it amazing? The church isn't even in existence yet. I don't know if you've thought about that, but this is before the cross. This is before the day of Pentecost. And so he's speaking about something that doesn't even exist yet. And his disciples are listening. They're all ears. But I mentioned it earlier. This is the parable of the 10 virgins, or the 10 bridesmaids. And, you know, he's using an illustration that everybody could relate to. Everybody understands a wedding. We're moving into wedding season right now, and some of you are going to go to weddings this summer, big weddings or small weddings, but I don't care what the size of the wedding is or where it takes place. A wedding is always a festive event. It's an exciting event. And it was no different in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, in the typical Jewish wedding of that time, it would last for a whole week. There were all kinds of festivities. And here's one of the highlights of the wedding. And this is what he's talking about in this illustration. The friends of the bride and the bridegroom would gather together, and they would basically escort the bride and the groom as they would travel back to their house for the ceremony. They would usually leave the bride's house, and they would travel, and usually the weddings were at night. And people had different responsibilities as they travel. And the bridesmaids. Now, the bridesmaids have responsibilities now, don't they, right? Mainly to not faint, right? Or to hold on to the ring. But no, they have responsibilities. Well, in those days, they had even more important responsibilities. Apparently, according to this story that Jesus told, the bridesmaids, who are this synonymous, virgin and bridesmaid are synonymous in this story, they were to carry this oil so they could light the torches, so that when the groom arrived at the house, it's a big grand entrance, they could celebrate that, and they would light the way, and they would be the ones that would light and celebrate this grand event. Well, there are five who are wise and five who are foolish. By the way, wise is the same word for sensible on the servant or the pastor or the good shepherd. Same word is used here. And five are wise and five are foolish. Now, how do we know that they're wise, and how do we know if they're foolish? They don't look any different. They're there for the same event. They all believe that they're part of the same thing. But the difference is that five don't have their oil, extra oil. Five have made preparations and they've carried oil just in case, and five didn't. Now, what does oil represent? We know what it literally meant in this story. But what does oil represent oftentimes in the Bible? The presence of the Holy Spirit. And so there are five that apparently did not have the Holy Spirit. They may look the same. For the most part, they may be the same. By the way, both of the groups, all ten, wise and foolish, fall asleep. They're not perfect. But there are five that were prepared and five who were not prepared. That's the point of this story. And so, basically, the wise ones are hit up by the foolish ones when they finally, the groom finally arrives, because they know they don't have enough. They don't have what it takes. And the wise ones say, well, we can't give you what we have. We don't have enough for that. So they tell them to go buy some. And while they're gone, the groom comes and the door is shut. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. The door is shut. But the main point of this story is to be prepared for Christ's return. It is possible for people to be in the church and still miss out. Not just far out churches that we know are headed the wrong direction, but good churches. Bible teaching and preaching churches, Baptist churches. People can be in church Sunday in and Sunday out and still not right with God. Jesus is making it clear here, this is the first bullet point, that not all who profess Him possess Him. You may profess Christ, but you may not possess Him. You see, the time when Christ returns, there will be a true church and a false church. Not everyone who is in the church is the church. Folks, those are unsettling words, but they're true words. They're words of our Savior. He's saying you can turn over a new leaf without receiving a new life. A lot of people have religion without a relationship. So, what's the point? What needs to happen? Well, Jesus said it as clearly as anybody. John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said, unless someone is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Folks, I don't know how to say it any plainer. Going to church is good. Coming to Christ is better. Being baptized is good. Being born again is better. Giving money is good. Giving your heart is better. Knowing Christ is better than being religious. Do you know Him as your Savior? That's what Christ is saying. Some will think because they've done something or they're part of something that they know Him, but they don't really know Him. Some of the saddest words in all of Scripture are Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is preaching at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Folks, I didn't make those words up. Jesus said them. And at the end of that, and they'll say, but didn't we do all these things for you, Jesus? He says at the end that you must depart from me, for I never knew you. I never knew you. That's why this warning passage is in here. Basically, this whole idea of the Holy Spirit is the idea of grace. It's not something you earn. It's freely given. But it's grace that changes your life. It's grace that helps you to live your life on mission for Him. It's grace that helps you to do the things that Christ asks you to do in His Word. Grace gives us the power to live the Christian life for the glory of God. Grace, God's amazing grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 talks about that. The early part of that we know. It is by grace through faith that you are saved, not of works, so that no one should boast. But what does the end of that say? What does verse 10 say? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That means born again. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So again, I know that our works don't save us, but we will be known by our fruit. Reminds me of a story I heard a few years ago about Marty Schottenheimer when he was the coach of the Chiefs. A lot of y'all remember Marty Schottenheimer. He had a pretty good run with Kansas City. He was a hard-nosed coach. No nonsense. Very much a disciplinarian. And there was a point in time, at one point in his career with the Chiefs as head coach, where they just weren't living up to their potential. They weren't winning games. They were struggling. And one day, he did something that was very bold. He took a piece of paper, and he drew a line down the middle of it. And on the left side, he wrote pretenders. And on the right side, he wrote performers. And then what he did is he wrote down every name on the roster of the Chiefs. Every person who played at that time. And he either put them in the pretender category or the performer category. And then do you know what he did with it? He called a team meeting and he called them out. And he went down that list with each person on that team. And after that happened, guess what? Their play improved. And I believe they made the playoffs that year. Now, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? But one of these days, God is going to come again And one of these days we're going to stand before Him, and we're either going to be a performer or a pretender. Let me ask you a very penetrating, difficult question. Where would you be on the list today if God made a list like Marty Schottenheimer made when he coached the Chiefs? It's a very penetrating question, but a very important question. These bridesmaids or virgins were ready because they had the oil. The Holy Spirit dwelled within them. That was the difference. They were truly born again. But then there's one more thing I want to point out about this parable today, about the virgins or the bridesmaids. And I want to dwell on these last few verses from like verse 10 and following, when they go into town to buy the extra oil. That's the third point today. Jesus states an unsettling truth about the day that will come and the door that will close. Remember we talked earlier about this day and that day? Well, that day, when it comes, there's going to be a door that will close. Again, those virgins were foolish because they were not ready. They weren't ready for that time. And a lot of people today, I'm afraid, are not ready. And that's what's sad. These words are very solemn words in verse 10. Look at them there. The door was shut. The door doesn't stay open forever. Now, first of all, let me say, we are in an age of grace. We are in an age where we can experience the love of God. This day, the door of salvation is wide open to you. There's nothing, 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 nothing that would prevent you from coming into the grace of God. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how low you are today. No one is beyond the grasp of God. You can come to Him today. You can receive His forgiveness. You can repent and turn away and trust Him only for your sins. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of grace. Today the Lord is saying, come to me. But folks, the truth of Scripture is there's going to come a day where that day is going to close. That door is going to close. The day that you die, the door is going to close. When Christ comes back to earth, the door is going to close. What are you going to do then? Are you ready? You need to make sure that you're on the right side of the door. That's why this is such a dangerous time. Why Christ goes to such lengths to warn people about the end. Not only is it going to come suddenly and surprisingly and catch people unaware, but that's the end. There's not going to be any more door open. There's not going to be another opportunity. It's too late at that point. And so that day is a great day for some, but it's a dangerous day for others. Who is it dangerous for that day? Well, in light of the context of this passage, it's dangerous for three types of people who are part of the church and interact regularly with the church. First of all, that day is a dangerous day for the self-deceived. For the self-deceived. These bridesmaids, going back to this story, they thought they were ready to meet the bridegroom. They seemed ready. I'm sure they were dressed for the wedding. But that's the tragedy. They even wanted to see him. But they hadn't done what was necessary to be ready. And so what we see here is the danger of self-deception. Again, that's mentioned in many places in Scripture. I think about the parable that Jesus told of the wheat and the tares. Remember that story about how they grow together? An enemy came and planted the tares, and the disciples said, well, should we go and pull up those tares? He's like, no, let them grow together, and in the great day of the harvest, we will separate them out. And this is what this is talking about, that great day of separation. It's going to be tragic. That day is a dangerous day for the self-deceived. But second of all, that day is a dangerous day for the procrastinator. The procrastinator. That's the person who's maybe grown up in church. They just don't want to give their life over to Christ right now. And they're kind of thinking, you know, I get all that. But man, I'm young. I've still got a lot of living to do. I'll come to Him in my time, in my way. I'll get right at some point. Many people foolishly postpone a decision they know they need to make, thinking they've got all kinds of time that's under their control, and they'll come in their time and their way. That's foolish. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2 says today is the day of salvation. Don't delay. Don't delay because you may harden your heart and you may not be able to make a decision when the time comes. You don't know how much time you have. For all kinds of reasons, this is a silly way to live. Don't say, someday I'll come. Don't say, I'll repent later. Come now. That day is a very dangerous day for the procrastinator. Finally, that day is a very dangerous day for the universalist. The universalist. And that's where a lot of people are today. Do you know there's a lot of people in the church who are universalists? And our culture really promotes that right now. You know, there's a lot of ways to heaven. What do you do with John 14 and verse 6? That's my first question to a universalist, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus, like Lewis said, is either he's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. And a lot of people want to make him a great teacher, but they don't want to assign that to him, that there is one way to heaven. But that's exactly where we are today. A lot of people are universalists. And Jesus makes clear that that's not going to cut it. Jesus makes clear that the time to be saved, the time to trust Him and Him alone, is now. And when I think about this idea of a door, I can't help but think about what it says in Revelation chapter 3, where it says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. Christ is ready today, but there's going to come a day where that door is going to close. You know, as I think about these parables or these illustrations, they remind us that we have to be ready. We have to deal with something in our lives. What do we have to deal with? Well, that's what I want to close with by talking about an illustration that you may or may not have heard of. How many of you have heard of the Great Pacific Garbage Patch? The Great Pacific, all right, I knew we'd have our scientists back there. A few of you heard about that. A lot of you haven't heard about that. Norm's got a picture he's going to put up. It ought to trouble you. This thing ought to trouble you, and it ought to trouble me, because what it is 600 square miles of floating garbage in the Pacific Ocean. And it's somewhere about halfway between Hawaii and California. And there are some 1.5 trillion particles of trash. It comes from everywhere, but the currents of the Pacific Ocean are such that all of this garbage continues to collect and gather and grow. And here's what's really scary about it, is scientists and those that are in the know, they don't know what to do about it. They're not sure how to clean it up. They're not sure how to stop it. You know what a lot of us want to think about when we think about this garbage patch in the Pacific Ocean? Well, it's out of sight. It's out of mind. I just don't want to worry about it. I'm just going to pretend like it's not there. But here's the problem, guys. It's not going away. It has to be dealt with in some way. How are we going to deal with this problem? Now, when I think about our God, who is a loving God, but also a just God. He's holy, cannot be in the presence of sin. When He looks down from heaven, He sees that Pacific, Great Pacific garbage patch. He sees that junk that's collecting and growing down there in the Pacific Ocean. But you know what else He sees? He sees all the garbage, all the corruption, all the sin, all the mistreatment, all of the evil in this world. He sees it all. He sees every human soul. And we don't know what to do about it. There's no solution. We can turn over a new leaf and we'll turn around and do the same sin tomorrow. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And it just grows and grows and there's no solution. Jesus dealt with it. That's the problem that we have. Jesus dealt with our sin on the cross. Jesus, who was perfect and sinless, took our sins upon Himself, so that we could be set free from the garbage and the gunk that's growing and growing and growing throughout our lives. We can be new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. But here's the thing. Some people are going to walk away from that free gift. Some people are going to choose to say, no, thank you. I've got my own way. I don't want to hear about that. And you know what? That's their prerogative. God doesn't make anyone, He doesn't force anyone to receive His grace, to receive His forgiveness. But if you don't deal with the junk in your life, it's still there. It didn't go away. And one day the God of the universe is going to come again and He's going to judge you. He has no alternative but to judge you for your sin. And so here's the deal. You can either put it under the blood by turning away. That's what repentance is. Knowing that it's not the right way and trusting Him only. Or you can wait until He comes again at an hour in which you do not know and deal with the consequences at that time. That's what Jesus is saying. Today is the day of salvation. And it's not just for the world that's out there far from God. Yes, it's for them. And yes, we need the gospel out to them. But it's also here in the church. Many who think they're okay, like those bridesmaids. And many pastors who just refuse to deal with the hard subjects because it's not popular. And it's not going to grow your church necessarily. Listen. Listen to what Christ is teaching today and respond. And live accordingly. One day He's coming back. And that day will be a great and terrible day. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to have an invitation today. Again, I've preached on judgment today, not an easy topic, but I'm not ashamed, and I know that I've done what my Father wanted me to do. Now my question to you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, will you do what the Father is asking you to do? Maybe there's somebody here today and you've played the game for a long time. Maybe you have come to church with some regularity. Maybe you know a lot about the Scripture. You might know a lot about Christ. But you know, one of the most dangerous things of all is to have head knowledge and no heart knowledge. And you might even be a professing Christian, but are you a possessing Christian? Someone here today may need to get right. We're not here to play games. This is no time to delay, procrastinate, be self-deceived any longer. If the Spirit is speaking you today, be saved. Come to Him today while there's time. Others here in our body, we may be saved, but we may have been drifting and fallen asleep like all the virgins did. We need to wake up today because His return is nearer now than ever before. And maybe today is just a day to draw close to Him again and to begin praying for others and serving Him and getting plugged into the church. And then there's others that maybe you're in a role of leadership. Even myself, as I examine my teaching and my preaching and my leadership. Life group leaders and teachers are held to a higher standard. Deacons and other leaders. Some in here are pastors. You've been called into ministry in this church. And maybe, or not in this church, but you're in this church now, but you're in ministry because you've been called to serve as pastors. You have that gift. And we need to examine our own lives and our own teaching. We don't want to be found to be unfaithful when He returns. Father, I love You and I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for those that are here today that are listening. It's not an accident that we're here. You have divinely orchestrated this because You have a divine appointment for each and every one of us. Help us to take these words that are part of the teaching of Jesus on the last days before He returns and to seriously consider them. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, help us to draw near to You and to make this right and to receive what You are offering to us today. Thank You that this is a day of grace and a day of mercy. Lord, I'm also thankful there is a day of judgment because, Lord, if You didn't judge the earth, if You didn't make it right, then You wouldn't be a good God. And I'm thankful, Lord, that You judge sin. I'm thankful that You are ushering in a new era that'll be a perfect day and a great day for those who are ready. Help us to be ready, Lord. We love You and thank You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.